Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. And I know that the new notes go over the life or the little section dealing with Epaphroditus, but we did not finish dealing with Paul's protege, Timothy. And so we're going to continue with that starting in verse 22. And again, addressing the Philippians that would have lots of first-hand knowledge of Timothy. He had been with Paul as a traveler in his team for just a short while. This is on the second missionary journey. And so had not been with them very long. He had traveled from what is now central Turkey up to Troas in the northwest corner of what is now Turkey, sailed across the northern part of the Aegean, and they had gone up to Philippi, and that was the first location where the gospel was preached in Europe. And so the Philippians were well aware of Timothy. He had been at the time a very young man, approximately, it's not quite exactly, but approximately 10 years have passed since then. He had grown up, had lots of experience, probably been within 2 or 3 years of the age of 20 when he had first gone to Philippi. And so these folks knew him firsthand, not only from that time as well, but also because of the location of Philippi, Paul would have passed through there at least four or five times more and perhaps many more times than that, just in his travelings back and forth between Greece and what is now Turkey, where most of his church planting efforts had gone. They knew him well, and had a love for him. And so he says, you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy would have been one of the bearers of this letter. When Paul sent out his prison epistles, Timothy was probably one of the couriers for that, along with the fellow that we'll be looking at next. But they knew the proof of him. They knew the quality, his proven worth, the good reputation that he had. You know, it's interesting. Reputation is that your testimony for Christ is something that takes time to develop. It can be lost. It can be destroyed in a moment. And it could take years to develop that, where people know you, they have watched your life, if they have spiritual questions and so on, that you're the person to go to. That's something that takes time to develop. And it needs to be jealously guarded. And the people there in Philippi were well aware of Paul's, service, his character. And then it says, as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And the idea of together, they were, this is fascinating. We'll see this when we deal with Epaphroditus as well. Paul, who I look at as humanly speaking, the greatest disseminator of the gospel that the world has probably ever seen. You never see him preach anywhere that's recorded anyway without fruit, without people being saved. Every place he went, without exception, as far as we know, with possible exception of Athens, but even then, every place he went, a church was started. A bunch of people got saved. They were taught, they were discipled, and organized into a church. The power of God was on this man, and yet he looks at the people that work with him as not working for him, but again, working with him. They are partners, in this work. And he says, as a son with the father, he alludes, in the book of Titus, he alludes to Titus as his son as well. But the idea that these are fellows that had gotten saved under his ministry, they had been with him for a length of time, he had taught them, he had trained them, he had discipled them. And therefore, to a large degree, they were an extension of himself. He could send these guys off to do a job and know that they would say exactly what he would say, that they were trustworthy. And, you know, one of the fearful things about sending somebody or assigning a job to somebody is, will they do it? Will they do it right? What are they going to say? Oh no, you know, we're a little anxious, I suppose, depending on the nature of the thing, especially when you're dealing with what Paul's dealing with. And yet, Timothy was trustworthy in his assignments. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I'm hanging on to Timothy until I find out the outcome of my hearing before Nero, and then I'm going to send him on his way. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And so Paul's expectation was a positive outcome as far as his hearing before Nero, and that if Timothy was going to come, Paul might very well be with him. And we see that also with Philemon, because Philemon, written probably about the same time, he had told Philemon to prepare a lodging for him because he expected to be coming through that area. Our next character, the notes that we're giving out here this morning, verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Fascinating thing about this. The Philippian church, and when we get to chapter 4, we'll see this. The Philippian church had been very dutiful in their support of the Apostle Paul. Again, knowing him well, having a love for him. Philippians, as we go through the book, the church there does not seem to have had any major difficulties. Maybe a little infighting, we'll see that when we get along later on. But it was mostly over what to do as we are busy serving. Differences of opinion about how to go about doing it. They had sent financial gifts to the Apostle Paul, and as they were able, and also being able to track him down. It isn't like you can wire the guy money. You've got to put together some cash, and you also have to send it by courier. And consider that let's say we wanted to send a missionary, because this is for his support. So let's say we wanted to send a missionary $10,000. We could budget that. We could take up several special offerings, put together $10,000. That's not beyond the realm of possibility for this church to do perhaps a special annual thing for something someplace. Let's say we put together $10,000 and we wanted to send it to somebody who is, say, 600 or 700 miles away. Or in this particular case, even further than that, going from what is now the very top of the Aegean Sea, where Asia and Europe come together, sending it to Italy. How would we do that? Well, very simply, we could wire it to them. We would send it through their mission agency. They would put it to their account, and they would have access to the funds. It's a very simple thing these days. The problem they would have back then is the money would be in cash. It would be gold and silver. And if we wanted to make it as easy as possible to carry because of the value of the gold, you would render it to as few coins as possible. And yet gold is heavy. Gold is per cubic foot almost twice as heavy as lead. Have I got that right, my physicist over here? Okay, so we're almost twice as heavy as lead. It is heavy stuff. And so, plus, it's valuable. If it's known that this fella is carrying $10,000 in cash, he could very easily become a victim of highway robbers or somebody that could waylay him along the way. Somebody who's perhaps a supposed friend. And so, when they were carrying these funds, and we see this later on in the book of Acts. When Paul sent the collected funds to the church there in Jerusalem, there were a number of people, probably a half a dozen to a dozen different men that went with the Apostle Paul to carry the money because it was heavy and also act as security and accountability. So Epaphroditus, when he came to Rome, which is where he was from Philippi, he's traveling to Rome, he was the bearer of the gift. And almost certainly there were several other people that came with him for that purpose, carrying it, acting as security, and also accountability. And so he was their messenger that they had sent. Let me get my right copy of the notes here. Paul calls him a brother. And here's the apostle referring to another believer, dutiful believer, but just your average Joe servant in a church, refers to him as his brother, his companion in labor, his fellow soldier, putting everything on an equal plane. One of the things that happened toward the second century and definitely into the third century in the church was that you had these, you ended up taking the nobility, the class structure that was in society, and plugging it into the church. When we're in church, it doesn't matter who you are. You could be the mayor, you could be the governor, you could be the president. It doesn't make any difference. And we could have somebody else who's a laborer, and yet we are on an equal plane as far as God is concerned. God is not a respecter of persons. Whether you're a king or whether you're a slave, it doesn't matter. Christ died for the slave, Christ died for the king. And we're all sinners before him, and we are all saints and children of God before him, and therefore we, as far as our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, we are brothers and sisters. And Paul recognized that. You don't kiss the ring of the Apostle Paul. He didn't wear a tall, pointy hat, okay? He was just, granted, he's the teacher, he's somebody, I think, to be respected, but he is a brother and was one of the saints. And Peter, in his epistles, deals with himself the same way. They don't raise themselves up as someone to be revered and respected, and you better, you know, that wasn't the attitude of the apostles. They were simply servants of the Lord. They were brothers and sisters there in the family of God among the redeemed. And so Paul refers to Epaphroditus in this, my brother and companion, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So my relationship with him and his relationship with you. One of the things that's fascinating is that there were two reasons that Epaphroditus was sent to Philippi. One, he's the courier of their goods, the material that they had sent, the monies that they had sent to support the Apostle Paul. And then also he went to stay to meet the material needs of the Apostle Paul, or the physical needs of the Apostle Paul, to act as his courier or agent or whatever was necessary. Remember that, by the way, this is historically a fairly new phenomenon. If I got arrested and thrown in jail, the county, the state, whatever, feeds me. They take care of my medical expenses. They take care of my housing. They take care of me. I have now become a ward of the state. I am their responsibility, and they have to look after me, and they generally do. Most of human history, definitely in the case here, the state was more than willing to incarcerate you, to keep you locked up. Who fed you? Who took care of your material needs? Who made sure that you had clothing to wear? There was no government-issued uniform, that blue denim. Who took care of the Apostle Paul during the 5 years, including Caesarea Philippi, that he was incarcerated? Who took care of him? His fellow workers. And where did they get the resources? Primarily from the churches. It's possible that Paul had inherited some wealth. That idea has been kicked around, but it was primarily the churches that supplied the need. He could no longer do the tent making business, probably, at least not to any degree, especially during his second imprisonment and during the first one, while he's under house arrest here in Rome, possibly. But even then, the raw material might not be available. Probably wasn't available there in Rome, as it would be further to the east. And so he was dependent on people to supply the material needs, to provide food, to take care of clothing, to deal with the wash and all those mundane things that we take for granted. And then also, he can't go anywhere. And so as he's endeavoring to minister, as he's tending to send messages to interact with people, people can come and see him, but he can't leave. And so to have people that are always there, that he can write a note and send it out by this courier and by this courier, and dealing with the saints that are there in Rome and a bunch of other, because what we have here in our New Testament is certainly, we know this from reading Corinthians, that Paul wrote a lot of letters that are not preserved in our New Testament. God has chosen to preserve by inspiration the ones that we have. These are the ones that God has determined that we need to have. But they aren't the entirety of what the apostle wrote. He wrote a lot of short messages, I'm sure, shopping lists to give to people and send them on their way. And Epaphroditus went not only with the resources to support the apostle Paul, but also to be a help to him, whatever was necessary. It talks about the sacrifice and service of the faith. It isn't just the giving, but it's also what you're doing. And so he that ministered to my wants. And then it says in verse 26, interesting thing that happened. And we deal with the unpredictable. We go with certain intentions. We go with plans and aspirations. Oh, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this. And I have made these plans. And they can be good plans. They can be plans of service for the Lord. I'm getting my training, and I'm volunteer to do this, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to accomplish this. And they might be good and noble and right things. But we don't know tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen day after tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next year. We can plan, and we should plan. But we have no guarantees. And so Epaphroditus went as a courier to carry the money. He went to stay with the Apostle Paul as a servant, and this happened. Verse 26. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Now, some people have said, oh, he's homesick. No, that isn't the problem. And that isn't why he's longing. The Philippians had heard that he had been sick. They get an email? Did Paul send a postcard? No. Did Epaphroditus almost, it doesn't say this, but I think that, as we've already mentioned, I think almost certainly when the money was sent from Philippi to the Apostle Paul, did it come only with Epaphroditus? No, almost certainly he had other companions with him. Almost certainly. And so the other couriers, once they had arrived there in Rome and fulfilled their responsibility of delivering the money, maybe stayed a day or two, and then they had traveled back to Philippi. I think that they were the bearers of the news that Epaphroditus was sick. Now, I'm old enough. Some of you youngsters don't have this, but I've got a scar right here. When I was in kindergarten, before I went to kindergarten, I even got tuberculosis and all those other, I have been inoculated for smallpox. I mean, I'm old enough to have had that. A lot of you are too. That we got our vaccinations before we went to school. And there are a number of countries around the world, and I know the military does this, that if you're going to a particular tropical country and so on, or a country that you get some shots before you go to protect you. They didn't have that 2,000 years ago. When you traveled, if there were certain places, was it the Romans referred to Egypt as the mother of all diseases? If you were going to be if you were a high government official in the Roman Empire, you were assigned to Rome, it was like, oh no, I'm going to get sick. I'm going to get some kind of a plague while I'm in Egypt. It was considered the mother of all diseases. Malaria and typhoid and all the things that, frankly, were part of the, part of what people had in America 100 plus years ago. were fairly common in Rome. Rome was a crowded, Rome was a city of a million people. And yes, they had running water, and, but they didn't have water purification plants. And yes, they had, sewage, means of piping that off, but they did not have sewage treatment plants. And there were certain places that had interesting smells and so on. It was a place that was known for, if you had not lived in Rome, when you came, you would very likely get ill. You would get sick. And, either Epaphroditus got sick on his way there or became sick very shortly after he had arrived. And it says he was nigh unto death. And so his fellow couriers take this information back. Oh yeah, we delivered the goods, and yes, Epaphroditus stayed behind just as planned, but boy, is he sick. Matter of fact, I don't know if we can hold out much. He may be dead by the time we got here. And Epaphroditus was longing for the Philippians, not, I don't think, because he was homesick, but because of the worry and anxiety that they would have had over his condition. And so he's got this great desire to alleviate their concerns. He had no means of easy communication. Before we took our prayer request, I texted Nathan to see how he was feeling this morning. I got a response. Yeah, I'm feeling a little better. Fever's not as high as it was. You know, just I've got my quick answer. In here, it would have taken months, and it also takes a lot of labor because you got to send. It has to be you're sending a messenger. Time and expense involved in this. And so these people are left hanging, wondering what in the world is going on with Epaphroditus, their dear brother, and the one who was so faithful among them. And Paul says, for indeed he was sick, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. To have a young man, and I'm assuming he's a young man because he's unattached here, he's not married, have family and so on. Having a young man who has devoted his life to the Lord and has traveled all this way, and then he gets there, and now he's gravely ill, and if he had died, you know, Paul is not only bearing the responsibility of the churches and so on, but also he's going to be, when you have somebody close to you die, and then you are the person that has to tell other people that the person has died. You are dealing with, this is where we get the expression there, the sorrow upon sorrow. I'm dealing with my own sorrow, and I'm having to be the bearer of sorrowful news. Hundred plus years ago, late 19th century, latter half of the 19th century, was a great age of missions. And thousands of people volunteered to go to different parts of the world as missionaries. And understand that probably well over half of them died on the field from this very kind of thing, various diseases and so on. They went with great goals, great anticipation, great expectations of accomplishing much for the Lord. And yet it ended up being sorrow upon sorrow. Thankfully, you know, it's kind of interesting. If Epaphroditus had died, would he be upset? No, we need to remember that those who in Christ who have gone, who leave, it's those of us who get left behind that are upset. And yet if we know Christ, I'm not gonna be able to see so-and-so for a while. I talked to a friend of mine, who was one of my groomsmen when I got married. I haven't seen the guy it's been 24 years. Aaron, it's been 24 years. And he's a dear friend. He and I were roommates when we were in seminary. We were friends when we were undergrad. He pastors in the Midwest, and I haven't seen him in 24 years. We miss the camaraderie, the fellowship. And yet, those of us in Christ will have a grand reunion. But God had mercy in this particular case. And so he says in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully. I'm making sure that he's still convalescing somewhat. But I think it's in his best interest, I think it's in your best interest that he come back. And also with, he's probably going to be traveling with Timothy when he comes, so there'll be a number of them traveling together. I sent him therefore the more carefully. Then when you see him again, he may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. I'm sorry, Timothy is going to be coming in a second batch. This is going to be, by the way, who traveled with Epaphroditus then, if it wasn't going to be Timothy? Any ideas? Onesimus would have been at least one of the companions, the fellow that is the subject of the book of Philemon, who was being sent back to Colossae and would, if they were taking the land route, would have passed through Philippi on his way to his hometown. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Honor such people. They are worthy of emulation. They are an example to follow. Their willingness to serve, their willingness to sacrifice. Even if it didn't turn out the way that they had hoped and anticipated, their willingness is worthy of emulation. Hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about the anxiety that his situation was causing others. That's why I'm saying he wasn't homesick. He was concerned about what the folks were dealing with and their worry and concern for him. And so hold such in reputation, because he risked all to fulfill his duty before the Lord and before the church. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the testimony of these two young men as they served you in their day and their time, their place. Father, may we do so in our place. And Father, may we be willing to yield ourselves wholly and completely to your hands for your purpose. Father, knowing that you are in charge. Father, thank you for the work that is done. Thank you for the testimony of one that lived so long ago. May we walk in his footsteps, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.